Morning, everyone. Man, I feel like we already had church. My goodness, it's good to have communion together. My name's Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I'm just thankful to be here today with you. You know, I was thinking about last night. I was kind of all in my head when I gave this teaching at church last night about a time constraint and just doing a certain length. But I figure you guys have an extra hour now, so you know, thank you for coming here, and I'll just cruise through this, and we'll let the Spirit lead. We're going to continue on in our First Timothy series. This is going to be part 9 today, and the subtitle, as you can see on the screen there, is What Godliness Looks Like in the Church. So all of these messages are kind of built on that message, what godliness looks like in church. So all the parts that we did before this, they're building up to part 9 today. You know, this series is titled, What Godliness Looks Like in the Church. And when we think of the church, sometimes we think of programs, lights, this building. You guys know the little illustration we've done with your kids, maybe. You put your hands together and you go, here's the church, there's the steeple, look inside, there's all those people. I want you guys to realize that this message is from the Lord Jesus for you, for people that know him, who have a relationship. It's for us, it's for the people. So I'm so thankful that the Lord takes care of us with his word. First Timothy is one of the letters that make up the New Testament. It's often referred to as one of the pastoral epistles or the pastoral letters. The Apostle Paul wrote this to young Timothy, who was a pastor at the time, starting a new church. He was recognized as an elder, and he was helping lead a church in Ephesus. So this church was up against lots of things, lots of heresy, false doctrine, a lot of opposition coming their way. So the Apostle Paul wrote this to encourage young Timothy. And all these truths that we read today, they'll encourage us as well. It's really trying to teach how to train and shepherd Christians, so I'm thankful for that. I'll start with a verse from 2 Timothy. Again, Paul wrote that. In 2 Timothy, verses 3 and 4 from chapter 2, says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." You know, as we read that first part of verse 3 there, join with me in suffering. Not necessarily an enticing invitation, is it? Join with me in suffering. But folks, just like in the biblical times when this was written, the same situation is in front of us right now. We are in a spiritual battle. You and I, right now, there's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies. And like it or not, you're part of that. We are part of that. And we need to be equipped. We need to be trained. That's why I titled this section, In Training. The primary verses we'll look at is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. It really talks about, in many ways, the sanctifying Christian life is a training ground for eternity, and Paul gives us lots of directives and tips on how to live that out. This portion of Scripture, actually, these particular ones, they're kind of like, okay, let's do this. Let's get trained. Let's get ready. There's lots going on. Let's prepare. Let's be prepared. Let's pay attention. Let's watch. Let's get ready. So I'm excited to dig into this. We'll look at a little bit of a review. I'll go back a few of the teachings. When Pastor Billy came and he taught us to pray. Oh my goodness, don't lose sight of that teaching all those weeks ago. Be reminded, prayer is just so important. It's vital to our Christian life, and we need each other's prayers. Pray for the church. Pray for your brothers and sisters. We need to be a church that's bathed in prayer. Josh taught some revolutionary truths about men's and women's roles in the church. Brian and Bill taught on the qualifications of elders and deacons as well. And then Brian spoke of the mystery of godliness. And I love how he broke it down to the mystery of God. So good. Last week, Bill taught us four keys in guarding against apostasy. Now, your pastors prepare these messages for this body, for you. So if you miss one, you're welcome. We record them. You can go online and you can watch them and you can listen to them, or you can pass them off to friends. It's just a great resource for you and for the body here. So be sure to do that, because we need to be in training. We need to be men and women that are growing, so you don't want to miss a thing. Today we're going to talk about three methods for training in godliness. I've got a lot of things I want to cover, so I'm glad you get that extra hour. But I'm going to pray for a second. I'm just kidding. I'm going to pray. Would you pray with me? We need the Lord to help us. Lord, I love you, and I just thank you for the worship and communion. It just draws my attention to you, and rightly so. You deserve everything about us. You deserve all our thoughts and attention, God. We need you today. Just admit, Lord, that we need your help. Would you teach us by your Spirit? Would you light up your word? You've promised it'll never come back void, and we're just thankful for that. So thank you for today. I pray you just redeem these next few moments. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, yeah, allow God to teach you. I mean, you can come and just sit there, but you can come, and I'll have all the verses either on the screen or there's a handout. All the verses are on there. But in the Bible, it promises if you read God's word, if you look at it, it will not come back. It'll accomplish its purpose. As it goes out today, we'll look at the Bible. We'll actually look at verses from the Bible, and those verses, they go out, they accomplish their purpose. Allow God to teach you. But it does take a little response from us. We need to pay attention, read right along, so that God would teach us along the way. So I'm going to start right away with verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6 from 1 Timothy. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, and we'll just stop right there. If you put these things before the brothers, what is he talking about? Certainly we're talking about the eight messages before here. This is a continuum, this letter from Timothy. So it includes the qualifications for elder and the deacons and all the things. And what Bill talked about last week about false doctrine, and it brings us to this point. Timothy or Paul brings us to this point as he's speaking or writing to Timothy. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So he just says, let's walk in our faith. Let's live in what we've been teaching, what God's been teaching us. Continually feeding on the truths of Scripture is essential to the spiritual health of all Christians. Only by reading the Word, studying it, meditating on it, and mastering its contents can we learn the spiritual self-discipline that leads to godly living. You know, most times, for me anyway, I'm kind of a hands-on learner. Maybe some of you are as well. And for me, if I watch somebody do something or try to imitate what they're doing, and I'm placed in a position of teaching others, teaching other teaches me. I learn more. So as you learn different things and as you're going through your walk in faith, you learn something, share it with somebody. Pass it on to the next person. You'll be amazed how it gets written on your heart. I'm no rocket scientist. I like to read my Bible in the morning, and I like to have at least one verse. It's kind of like I take with me in my suitcase for the day. But you know what really helps seal the deal? It's when I share it with somebody. When I go up and say, you know what I read this morning? This really blessed my heart. I hope it'll bless your life too. Or I'll text it to somebody. As we learn teaching others, and I think that same thing comes from the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy. So the first method that I want to talk about in our training towards godliness is to commit to God's word. Committing to God's word is a habit I've seen in godly people. And hopefully that your Bible doesn't have a lot of dust on it like this one. We need to be men and women to commit. Yes, I'm going to do this. Many of us make resolutions. Maybe you're someone who makes resolutions or you like to set goals. Remember way back in 2017, old man 2017 turned into baby 2018. You made those resolutions. Man, I'm going to eat right and exercise and I'm going to be looking good in 2018. And, or you put goals, spiritual goals. That's good too. It's important for us to have spiritual goals. The hardest part is consistency and following through, isn't it? Because, I mean, my goodness, it's November, Thanksgiving's around the corner, and I know for me there's cookies in the horizon. And, you know, my point is when we commit to God's Word, we really need to commit to it. Over 20 years ago, and I think 23 years ago or so, I started hanging around with some Christians that I just admired their lives. I just admired the good decisions they were making, the way they were raising their kids, and I aspired to just watch. Like I said, I like to imitate people, and come to find out they were reading their Bibles every day. They called it a quiet time. They said, Mac, yeah, we have quiet times every morning. We read the Bible. I was like, I just slurp coffee when I first wake up. But I learned, oh my goodness, if I'm going to really grow in my faith, if I'm taking this seriously, if I want to be a follower of Jesus, then I ought to pay attention. So maybe you could do this. This is what I did. I made a commitment between me and God. And that's like a covenantal type of commitment. I said, God, I commit to you that every single day for the rest of my life, I'm going to try to read the Bible and I'm going to try to pray. Certainly some days have been more than others, and I've had some days where, whoo, but for the most part, over those 23 years, that's what I've done. That's become my habit, but you know what helped me? I committed to it. God, between me and you, Lord, and I'm going to, with your help, oh my goodness, with your help, I'm going to try to follow through with this. And it's just bless my life to do that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is this one right now because we're reading it. I love all scripture, and this is my favorite. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But I don't want you to miss this. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Is that your posture? Is that your position? He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It's the best thing for us. That's what the Lord wants for us. He'll look to us. He'll help us every single way, every single step of the way. But there is a responsibility that we carry to pay attention, to put him in his rightful place. I like this quote from William Wilberforce. He says, there are four things that we ought to do with the Word of God. Admit it as the Word of God. Commit it to our hearts and minds, submit to it, and transmit it to the world. I think it's just a wise words from William. So, moving on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He writes, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Let's start with the beginning there. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Enough said. I'm not even going to bring any up. Our priority must be on God's word, not on the words of man. Paul cautioned Timothy to keep focused on the word, not on things that come from man. Stay away from things that will harm you. And they're all over the place. They're in our pocket, in our phones. We have to be mindful of that. I don't know if you guys travel up and down 700 East or if you have a situation like this, but I travel up just the road right outside here, 700 East, quite a bit. I go up and through there. And every time I come, there's an intersection there that kind of perplexes me because there's a traffic signal. And oftentimes, you know, it'd be green, yellow, or red. But oftentimes I can come up to it, and it seems like more often than not, the red train thing is flashing. but the green light's on. You know, I've lived some life, and I've been driving vehicles, motorcycles, tractors, trucks, all kinds of things, cars, for over 45 years. And I've trained myself, green means go. Green means go. And you can ask my wife. I often say that when somebody's in front of me at a roundabout. Well, at a traffic signal. Green means go. Green means go. I might even say it at a roundabout, because why do people stop? You got to keep going in a roundabout. But there's been times where I came, and I swear that arm thing has almost hit my car. And I've noticed out of my peripheral that those red railroad flashers were going. And my heart leaps. Am I going to get hit by a train? It's like, oh my goodness. What has authority here? What should I pay attention to? Yeah, I should just stop. And why do we need to be in such a hurry? Sometimes that green, yellowish, red means go faster for me. What am I in such a hurry about that I have to get through there? But I don't know, I want to use that illustration. You know, I come under the authority of God's word. I believe it's his word. I use it for my life. I am desperate to be led by God. But there's lots of things in the world that seem like a green light to me. People say, go ahead and do this. Go ahead and engage in that. It's all right if you do this. That's a green light. And when sometimes, you know, there's a red light of God, there's authority. No, don't do that because it will harm you. God loves us. It's not a legalism type of thing. It's he wants to protect us. He knows what's best for us. And sometimes, folks, we need that. We need someone to show us what's best for us. At least for me, I don't always make the right decisions. God help us. The Bible is the greatest book ever written, the most amazing book in all the world, the only place in all humanity, in all human history, where you are given the bedrock, undiluted truth about life. The Word of God gives you the insights of God into life, the explanation of who you are, what God intended you to be, and what will fulfill you. Paul stresses with Timothy, be trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. Now, sometimes, you know, don't get me wrong, sometimes the Lord gives us a green light. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teach them about me. Sometimes the Lord has us do all kinds of things. I've had lots of green lights from the Lord. I'm thankful for that. But there's a lot of things that the Lord cautions us in. In fact, he'll say, don't do that because it'll harm you. Why should we train in godliness? It seems like oftentimes we're becoming more and more of a culture that says, why should I do that? Why should we train ourselves in godliness? And don't get me wrong, it's important to ask why. And there are lots of good books out there about that. You should ask why in your business or the different things you're doing. Oftentimes we do that in church things, with different events. We ask, you know, why should we do that? You know, I have four grandchildren that I just adore. I have three grandsons and a little grandbaby daughter, and I just adore them. And they come over to my house sometimes, and in the driveway in front of my garage, they like to ride their little scooters, you know. They just scoot around, and they can really get it going on those things. And they'll ride up, and but out in front of my house is somewhat of a busy corner. I mean, not horribly busy, but cars come around that corner pretty quick, pretty fast. So I always tell them, you guys, listen to Grandpa. We're riding the scooters out here. You don't go past this mailbox right here. You don't go past that. You go out in the street, you know. And their parents are doing a great job of training them, and I'm encouraged by that. The boys are 6, 4, and 2. So the 4-year-old and 6-year-old, and they kind of understand that I need to do what Grandpa says. They kind of get that. The 2-year-old, he sees open road. Have you ever had that sinking feeling? Because I've seen him. He rides right out into the road. I'm like, Lewis, stop, stop, stop. Even if there's not cars, my heart just sinks. I think, oh, my goodness, that's dangerous. Oh, my goodness, no. And I bring them all back. And the older ones might ask, well, why, Grandpa? Why can't we ride out in the street? Because out in front of their house is a little cul-de-sac and there's hardly any traffic. So they have little ramps out in front of their house and things like that. So they're used to going out in the road. And I go, guys, you gotta listen to me. You see that corner over there? Delivery trucks and cars, and some of our neighbors have big campers, and they come around the corner really fast, and you don't know what's going to happen. They might not even notice you guys out here in your scooter, and it'll squish you like a bug. You don't stand a chance. They kind of look at me, because sometimes I say goofy things they don't understand. They go, okay. The Lord doesn't want us to do things that are going to hurt us. He has the best in mind. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, I'd have more fun if I just jumped right over that fence. No, the Lord has intention for us. He has good plans for us. We need to pay attention to what he has for us. Continue on, verse 9 and 10. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Again, I'll stop there. We'll just five times in this little letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he says this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. He's saying, pay attention. Underline this in your Bible. Highlight it. It's trustworthy and deserving of pay attention. He's saying, I don't want you to miss this, young Timothy. This is an important part of the puzzle of your training. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. I'll get to that last part in a minute, but I want to just focus on this. Because we have our hope set on the living God. I don't know about you guys, but when I received forgiveness and stepped into salvation from my loving God, I realized that my God, yes, he died for my sins. He paid them completely. They're gone. They're dead. They're gone. But here's the thing. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. There was a resurrection, and my God lives. My God is here right now. So sometimes I think we think of this ethereal God that's out over there. No, he's in charge. And we need to take him seriously. We need to pay attention to him, because he's a good father. And he knows what we need. My God lives. And I'm so thankful for that. If you're fixing your hope on anything that is on this earth, it will fail you. But if you fix your hope on the living God, then you'll never be let down. The second part of verse 10 is one many use to say that all mankind will be saved. Who is the Savior of all people, it says there. And some people say, well, we're all going. We're all in. We all got our tickets punched. Everyone's going. That's really not what it is saying. Jesus is the Savior of all mankind if, and this is a big if, they accept the salvation he provided for them. Jesus suffered for every individual who ever lived. In that sense, he is the Savior of us all. How can we receive something we do not believe in? Not all roads lead to heaven. We need to recognize our sin problem, our need for Jesus, and then repent and receive salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You guys, most of you know verse from John 1:12, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But there's a response, there's a receiving that needs to happen. I'd like to think that all people go to heaven, but I don't believe they do, and I don't think that's what the Bible says. But notice what he says at the end there, especially of those who believe. Jesus' work is adequate to save all, but only effective in saving those who come to him by faith. You guys tracking with me? Awesome. The essence of eternal life is intimately knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I like this quote by Charles Spurgeon. It says, alas, much has been done of late to promote the production of dwarfish Christians. Poor, sickly believers turn the church into a hospital rather than an army. Oh, to have a church built up with a deep godliness of people who know the Lord in their very hearts and will seek to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Appreciate that wisdom. You know, I've often used the example of the church being like a medical unit or a MASH unit or a hospital. I mean, you all dress up really good. You're looking pretty healthy and good. Everyone's looking good today on a Sunday morning with an extra hour of sleep. But many of you, I personally know, are hurting. I know there's a lot of healing happening right now. God's at work in our midst. And yes, sometimes it does. You know, honestly, I see it, a view, one of the views that really breaks my heart. I see it on a day-to-day basis of just the brokenness of life and things that are coming towards us, things that people are facing, whether it's a physical ailment or someone has done you wrong or whatever it might be. There's just a lot of things that the Lord's doing to help us. But I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, our God lives. And he promises in Ephesians, actually Ephesians 1, he promises that once we come to know him, he seals his Holy Spirit inside of us. And he'll help us. He's the helper. That's one of his names. So he lives in us and he will help you right now. And he is helping all of us right now, no matter what we're up against. That's what's true about my living God, the one I love, the one that loves me, the one that's leading us. I'm so thankful for that. You know, the true Christians are victorious. We are. At the cross, victory. We ought to live that way. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that. God's kingdom is advancing. It always has been advancing, and it always will advance. And we, oh my goodness, I almost had to pinch myself, get to be a part of it if we know him. Set a good example. That's just the second method towards training in godliness. Set a good example. People need you. Set a good example for the believers in this church. We need each other to set each other a good example. Oh my goodness, the broken, lost world needs to see examples from the Christian community. But inside the body, we need to be examples to your kids. They pick up on things. You know, my kids have some mannerisms, and I just go, I'm sorry that you picked that up for me. But we're such a selfish lot, and I'm certainly for myself, I'm always just thinking of me and my thing. I have to remember, it's not just about me. You know, I have people over to my house, I need to know if they have any food requirements or this or that or the other thing. I want to be mindful and not cause anybody to stumble. And I'm trying to learn and grow in this, to think of others as better than myself and try to help others. You know, it's been said that the Christian life is caught and not taught. Who are you hanging around with? You hang around with good examples? We need to be with good examples in order to become a good example. The Christian life is caught in that, not taught. I've just seen it time and time again. Who are you following? Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? What are you watching? Bad company corrupts good character. We got to remember to be careful. We need to protect ourselves. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you read. You are what you eat, and you are what you live. You need to be men and women who walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Let's move on to verses 11 and 12. Command and teach these things. Again, just that first part of that kind of makes me stand at attention. Command and teach these things. It gives me a sense of urgency. The Apostle Paul says, this is important. People need to know this. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I love this verse. Many times in youth group when raising my kids, and we'd talk about this verse, You know, he talks about let no one despise you for your youth. Some commentaries speculate that the Apostle Paul was maybe nearing 70 or even 70 when he wrote this, and Timothy may have been 30 or around 30s. And in biblical times, you were considered youth right on through military age. So up to 40 years old, you'd be considered young, especially to be teaching. And as I get older, I keep thinking, yeah, it is, that's probably right. Command these things. Set a good example in speech. Oh my. In speech, and might I add, in this day of an age of social media and everything, the things you think about, set an example, the things you think about, the things that you write down, the things that you type in, the things that you speak into your speakerphone, set an example in speech. One of my powerhouse life verses for speech that has helped me over the years is Ephesians 4:29. And some of you older mechanic dudes can relate with this. But the way I always remembered it was whenever I hear 429, I think, oh, 429 Hemi. Oh, man, Ford. I know only a few of you get that, but I get it. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And I'm going to paraphrase, except for what builds others up. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except for what edifies others. Let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth or be typed into your social media site unless it's going to build somebody up or edify them. You know, slander seems to be a hobby these days, and it seems like everybody thinks it's cool. Oh, the Lord doesn't. It's sin. In conduct, oh my goodness, again, I can pass lots of people that I've passed off, you know, even my dumb dad jokes, you know, in conduct, people, somebody, I hear him retelling that joke, and I say, oh, I'm sorry you followed my example in that. In conduct, you know, I have a friend who's been incarcerated time and time again. He's 32 years old. I went and visited him in jail recently. And, you know, he was telling me, we were praying together. He knows Jesus. He got baptized at the Rock once upon a time. And I was just talking with him. He goes, you know, for me, Mac, my life's just been different. And he's got a clear look in his eye right now. I think Jesus is really helping him. I always tell him, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your Christ-centered recovery. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. But he told me, Mac, you don't know what my life, how I was raised. When I was little, I was always in a crack house. There was always meth. That is my life. He said, Mac, for you, your life's very different. The normal life for me is going out and using. That's just the normal life for him. And I know that's kind of an extreme example, but our conduct, what we do, people will follow what we do. So we need to be men and women that set a good example in our conduct and in love. That's the next thing, in love. You know, one of my favorite leadership verses is 1 Timothy 5, and Josh taught on this when he kicked our series off, but he says it's going to come to me. The goal, there it is. The goal of our instruction. The goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is love with a pure heart and a clear conscience and with a sincere faith. That's the goal of our instruction. It's love with a pure heart, with a good conscience, and in a sincere faith. And like Tom alluded to in having communion, I just loved what he shared, that I can't love apart from Christ because he first loved me. Now the love of Christ can come through me to others. We need to set example in love and in faith. You know, as we walk the walk, I'm a Christian. I want my neighbors to know that I love Jesus, and I want them to understand how I love that and what that looks like for me to practice my faith. and maybe your coworkers or your children or people that are in your sphere of influence, there's an opportunity to practice and live in faith in front of a watching world. And some of them may be very near and dear to you. I'm so thankful for my dear wife. She just loves Jesus, and it's just a good example for me. I just appreciate that. And impurity, oh my goodness. You know, I thought of this analogy. I'm not proud of this, but a long time ago, when I think I was about 16, 17 years old, a buddy and I were in Rochester, Minnesota, and they had had a snowstorm, and snow had melted all over the place. They had a big snowstorm, and snow had melted all over the place. So as a couple naughty young boys, we thought it'd be fun to splash people with slush with our car. So we drove through the streets of Rochester, Minnesota, splashing people, and just, wee ha 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 ha. Isn't that stupid? If you're here today, please forgive me, that was wrong. But you know, this world is splashing stuff all over you. This world is. I mean, as far as purity, the world is just running by, just laughing, splashing stuff, and it's just getting all over us. Set an example in purity. Let's protect each other. There's a lot of things out there that are just unhealthy and vile, and we need to say no. We need God's help in that because it's coming like a tidal wave. I like this quote from John MacArthur. The Greek word translated example is tupos, which means model, image, or pattern. When you set an example, you are giving people a pattern to follow. He goes on to say, someone once said, your life speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. Your lifestyle is your most powerful message. And I see that time and time again. The Apostle Paul would agree to that. Look in 2 Timothy, which he also wrote, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern of godly people. Follow the pattern of Jesus. Follow the pattern of different people that love Jesus. One of the duties Paul is impressing upon young Pastor Timothy is to teach people how to apply the Word of God to their daily lives. Christianity is a journey, not a one-time experience. Verses 13 and 14. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Let's stop there. I think we're doing that. I think he's describing the church. We've come together. We've been reading Scripture publicly. We're doing life together. It says, devote yourself to that. I'm devoted to that. You guys are somewhat devoted. You showed up. I know it was a little easier on Time Change Sunday, but be devoted. Devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Be part of community. Be part of the body of Christ. Know people, love people, help people. Let people help you. Do life together. We Christians need to lock arms. God loves it when we do. He goes on to say, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. In the early church, God revealed his will in various matters through prophets. Often things even in the New Testament we see. Acts 13, for example, prophets had an active role in the sending of Paul and Barnabas on their mission journey to the Gentiles. It was common that when someone was raised up as an elder, the other elders would lay hands on them. We still do that today. When we recognize elders in this church, when we recognize what God is doing in their life, when we raise them up in elders, we lay hands on them. Doesn't mean that we're prophets. But back in the day, there were prophets that were involved in a number of things. And I believe lots of things are going on today that we can see. It's somewhat evident that Timothy's gift was leadership with possibly a special emphasis on preaching and teaching. These are good practices that the church needed. In our day, it's the same thing. We need that. We need good teachers. We need people that will help us. and we need good leaders. And thankfully, in this church, God has blessed us with that. And I pray that he would continue to do so as we move forward. I think God is telling us to do life in the context of a community of believers in a church. I think this is his vehicle for us to practice our faith. And that's my next point. The last one, the last method to training in godliness is practice godliness. Look at this verse from Hebrews. The author writes, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." What I don't want you to miss is after this, you know, the verse before this is talk about spiritual milk. He says, grow up and have some solid food. That's what's for the mature. Then he says, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need to be men and women that have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Point is, we need to be able to distinguish good from evil. And we need discernment that's from the Lord. Back in the day, I was physically fit. And I know there's not a lot of evidence for that today. But really, really I was. And among other things, I used to like to play softball. So I was on a lot of softball teams. I played in Colorado and Oregon and Iowa and Florida. Here in Utah, once upon a time, we had and last year they had a team. I didn't play on it. Last time I played on our rock softball team, I got hurt and I thought I should stop playing. But the point is, we had to practice. And some of our teams that I played on over the years, we practiced a lot because we took it serious because we wanted to win. We wanted to win, so you had to practice. You know, do you think that the Boston Red Sox, the world champions, I'd be curious to know how many hours of practice it took to become world champions. I will guess it's a pretty high number. Those guys practice and practice and practice and practice. And we're called to that same high standard. This is not a sport. The Christian life is not a sport. It's our lives. It depends on our lives. You need to take it serious. We are blessed to be surrounded by amazing musicians. And did you know that they practice a lot? Should it be any different for our faith? We need to lean into the Lord. And I don't mean in a legalist sort of way. I'm just saying, Lord, I love you, and I need you to guide me. I want to be led by your loving arms. And he's so faithful to do that. I like this quote from pastor and author Jerry Bridges. Godliness is no optional spiritual luxury for a few quaint Christians of a bygone era or for some group of super saints of today. It is both the privilege and duty of every Christian to pursue godliness, to train himself to be godly, to study diligently the practice of godliness. We don't need any special talent or equipment. God has given to each one of us, and this is scripture, everything we need for life and godliness. We see that in 2 Peter verse Chapter 1, verse 3, we have everything we need. He goes on to say, the most ordinary Christian has all that he needs, and the most talented Christian must use those same means in the practice of godliness. I think those, again, are wise words. Our last two verses from this section, 15 and 16, chapter 4, 15 and 16, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Such good reminders, such good truth. Let it just sink down deep into you. You cannot drift into godliness. You cannot get up in the morning, do your thing all day, and grow and nourish yourself on the sound words of the faith if you don't do something about it. You have to set yourself to this, choose times, make times, commit yourself to times of study, reading, meditation, and prayer. Then you will have time for other things, the normal demands of life. Consider making Jesus your priority day in and day out. Just in a quick review of what we looked at this morning, the three methods for training in godliness. Commit to God's word. I challenge you to do it. Commit to God's word. Come under the authority of God's word. Commit his word and plan to obey it. Plan to obey his word. Set a good example. Be in the company of godly examples so that you might become a good example. The watching world and us, we need each other. We need to be good examples to one another. Practice godliness day after day after day after day. Remember what comes first. Remember what comes first. God, we need you. Your priority, your priority. This world is a green light and there's all that stuff over there I could be doing. I could get so busy that I don't know what I'm doing. And boy, we get caught up in that. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to be over there. I need to be there. Oh, green light, red light, train's coming. Alan Redpath observed that a Christian might have a saved soul but a wasted life, but no follower of Jesus should ever be content with such a place. Place yourself, folks, in training like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You know, if you're new here, just coming in, I just welcome you. I thank you that you're here. And I don't think it's by accident that you're here. And the core of the people here know Jesus and love Jesus and are following Jesus. So if you're at a place where, you know, I want to learn more, talk to them. Talk to each other. You know, the pastors aren't the only guys that know the gospel. The body of Christ knows the gospel, so talk to people. And if you're in a place you don't understand things, maybe go up to someone and say, how could I be saved? How can I understand what he's talking about? And I'd be happy to you too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. You can come and talk to the pastors here. This church, we're here for you. We want more people to know what we know. We want more people to step into the presence of Jesus and live a life that glorifies him. That's why we're here. And God is moving. Special things are happening. God is doing it. He's changing lives. He's probably changing your life. And take time to invest that in another person. Thank you for coming today. I'm just going to pray. We're not going to have a last song today. I'll just pray and close our day. Thank you, Lord. I love you. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you for a room full of people that want to read your word, Lord. We're just hungry for you, Lord. Pray by your spirit you continue to teach us and move us and help us to be faithful with everything you've given us, Lord. Help us to be good stewards and pay attention to you. I thank you, Lord. You're so good. Protect us as we leave. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.